with me, take your Bibles in hand, and turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 is the scripture reading this evening. Job chapter 1. Listen carefully to God's inerrant word. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. And whenever you need to, and we can talk through it, and I remember we got a call about 2 o'clock in the morning one morning, and he was on the other end of the line apologizing for calling me, but I could tell he was fearful and exceedingly distraught. And he said, "I cannot get these thoughts out of my mind. Awful thoughts about God and questionings. Deepest of questions regarding whether or not the Bible is really the Word of God." John Knox confessed that he passed through a dark time when his soul was filled with anger, wrath, and indignation, which it conceived against God, calling all his promises into doubt. Do you sometimes wonder if God exists? Staunchest of the Puritans, Increase Mather, wrote in his diary that he was greatly molested with temptations to atheism. Are you ever filled with questions that you feel at times like you are an unbeliever? Martin Luther sadly admitted, quote, "For more than a week, Christ was wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy against God." Brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual struggle, a conflict unto death. And yet the scriptures teach us, and we hold on to the scriptures, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Turn, if you would, before we actually move into Job tonight, to another interesting text that shows us, it kind of takes the veil back and allows us to see something that we can't see with these eyes. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings chapter 22, there are numerous false prophets prophesying to the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And that's the way the king of Israel liked it. You see, he had his men, he had his prophets, and he liked what they said to him. But another prophet of the Lord was brought forth at the request of King Jehoshaphat. His name was Micaiah. We see it there in verses 13, 14, and following. And he went along for a moment with the other prophets and said, "You're going to be blessed, go forth against the enemy, you're going to conquer," and so on. And the king says, "Come on now, I've always told you to tell me the truth." It's almost sarcasm here by Ahab, because that's the last thing Ahab really wants. And so Micaiah says, "Okay, here's the word of the Lord." Verse 17. "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" That's really what's going to take place, O king. And the king responded to Jehoshaphat, and he says, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" He should have said, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy the truth instead of a lie?" Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said this, while another said that. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so.' Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." Now we would never know that unless God put it in his book for us to read and for us to realize that councils, conversations, various issues are being discussed in unseen places. And you know what? Our lives are brought into this. Even into the unseen world, the unseen happenings, the unseen decisions that are not heard or not known about are taking place. God sends forth the evil spirit, and the evil spirit doing that which is according to his depraved nature, God not taking responsibility for the decisions and actions of his creatures, and yet God sovereign over every single detail. Remember, in last week's sermon, we saw Job as a man of vibrant faith, a man who loved the word of God. His own testimony was, "Even more than my own food." A man who confessed his sins and turned away from evil. A man who loved his children and was concerned for them after they would have a time of feasting and rejoicing. Maybe knowing human nature as he did, maybe they cursed God in their heart. Maybe they said something foolish, and so he offered up regularly. He would get up early and offer up sacrifices for his children. He loved his family. He loved his friends. He, as a leader in the community, as a judge in their midst, was concerned about justice and about mercy. And he took care of the poor and the downcast. And he made sure that lawbreakers were punished. He was a man who walked with his God. And so this set him apart in a positive way. He was the greatest of all the men of the East, but it also set him apart as a target for the evil one. And remember the setting as we looked at the text last week, a royal courtroom. And we are told that the sons of God, the angelic hosts, appeared before the Lord. The Lord God, Jehovah, the covenant redeemer, the sovereign ruler, and there was one there who was the center of attention in our text anyway. And his name is Satan, the adversary. Remember, he is a fallen, finite spirit. He is an angel, though an evil angel now. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. And the way we looked at the ended the sermon last week was the fact that he is able to do only that which God permits him to do. He is not an equal power in the universe. The contrast of good is evil and that's him. No, that's not what it is. Good versus evil. No, he's a finite, evil spirit being who is under the control and the commands of the living God. And God uses him. Yes, even this wicked creature who hates God and hates his people, he uses him to further his purpose, to bring glory to his great name, and to, in fact, bless his people. Good and evil questions. That's what we're reading about in the text. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Now, why does God ask him a question? Why does God ever ask a question? Doesn't the Lord already know where he's come from, what he'd been doing, what his heart was saying? Of course he did. God does that to teach us, to teach the one who's being interrogated, or to teach us. The veil has been brought back and we're looking at this courtroom scene in heaven somewhere. And he talks to this creature of his, and we learn some things about the evil one. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read this marvelous verse, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." God knows all his creatures and their comings and their goings. And ultimately, he knows us, his people, that he might bless us. And so God's eyes are never off any of his creatures. Remember that as we watch Job go through the depths of difficulty, of pain, of sorrow. His eyes are upon him, and his eyes are upon you and me. Now, Satan does not confess any evil, but he gives some interesting information about himself in his response. He uses two different verbs here. He describes himself as going to and fro. It's the same verb that is used to describe Joab's travels when King David sinfully commanded him, and Joab said, "Please, my lord the king, don't let me do this. This is not right. May the Lord bless you with millions more people, but don't send me forth to number the people. That is contrary to the law of God." And Joab at that point was very right. But Joab was going to and fro through all of the different areas within Israel, the tribes of Israel, numbering the people, fulfilling the command of David. And that's exactly what the evil one describes himself doing. He's going to and forth. He's looking around. He's kind of scoping out the situation in detail, not just a little bit here, a little bit there. Joab in detail numbered the people. So the evil one, he knows. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. But still, he's exceedingly busy. And then he uses another phrase. It's walking up and down. And this is different. It denotes, in other places, it denotes turbulence in water. Okay? By an oar. You're in a boat, and you're trying to row this boat, and you're trying to get used to it, and the paddles are slapping all over the place. And the water was once glassy calm as you're sitting there, and now all of a sudden there's a turbulence. You're shaking things up. Or it could be used to describe a swimmer in the water, cutting through the water, kicking with his feet, moving with his hands and his arms. You see, the evil one essentially admits to checking out the earth with a goal to causing turbulence, strife, and division amongst the people of God, always trying to gain an advantage over God's people. Now, let's look at some of Paul's statements regarding him. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The context is Paul is urging the Corinthians here to forgive, to receive, to comfort, to encourage a brother that had been disciplined. And this brother had since then repented. And now bring this brother back. Don't let there be a division. Don't let him be overcome with sorrow. Paul's concerned about that. But notice what comes up in this context, 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes, his plots. You see, he wants division, and he would be happy if this guy's turned from his sin. He's not happy with that, but now if you can turn a cold shoulder to him and there can be a division in the body, he would scheme to have you do that. Paul says, we know that, so receive this brother. Now that's important right up to this very moment, isn't it? In marriage and family life and church life, we need to be very careful to forgive those who repent and to be concerned about them coming back and being restored. That's why when there is a problem, when there is an issue, we should not get on the phone and talk to others about what's taking place. No, the circle needs to stay as small as possible so people can be, yes, taught, instructed, maybe even rebuked, but ultimately turn back to Christ and enabled in the body, in the local church, to again know the fellowship and love and service of Christ. There are some people that are so overcome that they don't want to go back there anymore. I just can't face those people anymore. But we, brothers and sisters, are not ignorant of his schemes. Remember, behind the scene, in the unseen world, to us, with these eyes, things are taking place. Look at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. The evil one uses various disguises. 11, look at verses 13 and 14. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And Paul says, the way he writes it, no wonder, I'm not surprised at this, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I mean, it couldn't be further from the truth. He's not an angel of light. He's a fallen angel of darkness. And yet he is able to disguise himself as an angel of light. Peter describes him in a completely different way, though. The mask is torn off. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so when he's asked the question by the Lord, where have you been? What are you up to? The way he describes it, he doesn't really give the details, so to speak, but it does describe the way he operates, going to and fro, walking up and down, trying to find a place. And the evil one notices certain people, certain kinds of Christians. Look at verse 8, back in Job. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I love that question. In light of who it is from, it tells us something about the Lord and his love for his people. For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Now there's an implication to this question. My servant Job. Implication, he's no longer your servant, Satan. You've lost him. He belongs to me. He's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the evil one hates that idea. And the Lord put it right to him, right in his face. He's my servant, Job. And the implication here in the question is that it is a high honor to be a servant of the Lord. I mean, how do you take that? When you meditate upon that scripture and you consider that God is pleased and God in this context, and you see what God says about his servant, there's no one like him and he's my servant. And so for you to see yourself and your calling in life, I am first and foremost a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Peter and John, the writers of the New Testament, delighted in the fact that God had called them out of darkness, and they were no longer Satan's servants. They were no longer servants of the flesh, but now they were servants. Yes, I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was their badge, that they belonged to Jesus, and they were called to serve him. I'm not convinced that that means only ministers of the gospel or missionaries or someone like that or elders in the church. I think it's everybody. I think if you have been redeemed, that you have been called into the kingdom of light now of his dear son, and your high calling is to be his servant. Whether it's in the context of taking care of children or going to an office and doing business or whatever it might be, we do so as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it kind of sets apart, it makes it a holy calling as we see ourselves belonging to the Lord Jesus and seeing his smile upon us as whatever we do, even eating and drinking, we do for his honor and his glory. Notice he says, there is no one like him on the earth. Job was a godly man. And if you read the text, you realize that Job's wife, even in all of her grief and pain, she knew it as well. You're a man of integrity, she said. Job was known for this. It's sad that his friends missed it, and as we get into the debate between them, they seem to have missed the truth about the life of Job. God knew it, his wife knew it, they should have known it. And then the Lord says to the evil one, have you considered this? Now he knows that the evil one has considered a lot of things. Another way of putting is are you eyeing Job? My servant? I think you're eyeing him. I think you've noticed him. And you're walking around and going up and down. You've looked and you look for those prominent Christians who are a marvelous testimony to the grace of God, the redemption that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Job is a new man in Christ. He is a redeemed man. He's a part of the seed of the woman, and he is, yes, at war against the seed of the serpent. And the evil one knows this. In Christ, he is exceedingly pleasing to the Lord. But you know, an answer to the Lord's question would be something like that. He not only saw him, he was scheming in his heart and plotting against Job. Oh, to take someone like Job out. Now that would be well worth my effort, thought Satan. You see, that which pleases the Lord displeases the devil. Notice Satan's response. In verses 9 through 11, then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? I wonder what that sounded like in his voice. Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, his possession, they've increased in the land. Yeah, I recognize the fact that he's one of the wealthy, if not the wealthiest man in the land right now. Now, he didn't say, I recognize the fact that he's a godly man, because the evil one doesn't understand that. He doesn't really see that. But you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely, no doubt, he will curse you to your face. You see, he doesn't answer the question. He throws back a question. How arrogant. Job is in this for himself. Haven't you recognized that? I recognize it. Here's the deal. Job honors you for two reasons, God. You protect him and all that he has. It's obvious. implication. He doesn't love you. You're protecting him. And these frail human creatures, they would do about anything for false peace, for protection, to know that they're okay, that they can take care of their material possessions and they won't lose these things. And you put this hedge around him. And secondly, you've blessed him. You're the one who's made him rich. Under the circumstances, what do you think he would do? He's no fool. That kind of makes my blood boil a little bit as I think about this scene. Remember now, he's talking to the Holy God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the transcendent one. Howell Jones, in his wonderful commentary on Job, writes these, I think, very insightful words. He says this, Satan is no atheist. You ever thought about that? I mean, I never really thought much about that. Of course he's not an atheist. He believes in God more, probably more definitely than a lot of professing Christians out there. He is no atheist, and he cannot deny the existence of piety. He can't deny it, but he doesn't want to speak to it, does he? But he sees everything through his own perverted understanding. You see, and these are my words, he is bent. And he has been like that since his fall, now for thousands of years. For no reason, he says. No, he says, there's a reason, God. There's a reason why he follows after you. You see, Jones writes, for no reason is the dark filter through which he views both human piety and divine praise. For him, true religion is a protection racket. He doesn't understand godliness. He doesn't understand love. He doesn't understand grace. He doesn't understand forgiveness. None of those things register with the evil one. It cannot ever be that anyone serves the Lord for no reason. That is, for love's sake. No, piety is self-centered, and so is God. God buys praise by selling protection, and Job pays for prosperity by his loyalty. And get this, he ends by saying this, and Satan is utterly confident that he can prove that to be so. He really is. He doesn't own up to anything before God. He thinks he has God right there in the palm of his hand. Put forth your hand now and touch him and all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Notice how evil this creature is. Take all away. That's what he says in the text. Take it all away. See, he doesn't want to just hurt us a little. He doesn't want to take something away. I mean, if he could get his hands on you or me, he would do all that we read in this text and more. Thank God for his absolute sovereignty. Take it all away and put forth your hand. He is so vile in saying, instead of just saying, let me get at him, he says, no, God, you do it. Because what he wants more than anything else is to turn God against Job and Job against his God. We heard from Knox and Luther and others at the beginning of this message, and there are times, some dark nights of the soul where we are buffeted. And we struggle with some of the most foundational questions of life and our faith. And all he wants us to doubt that this is the Word of God and that he is the living God and the God of the Word. He wants that. And those are the worst struggles that we can ever go through. And notice it says, He will curse you to your face. Oh, that's what He wants. And He actually believes that He can pull it off. He wants Job angry and bitter. He wants Job to hate God and to deny God and to curse God to His face. And God knows His servant and God knows His grace. That Job really does love Him. That he really is grateful. And that he delights in the praise of his Lord and God. And he really delights in living as a Christian and serving his Lord. You know, the evil one, by way of application, he loves to turn people against one another. Man against God, God against man, man against man. He loves gossip and slander. He loves divisions. Oh, he delights in every divorce that takes place. He wants there to be strife and difficulty and pain in families. He wants churches to be divided into factions. He wants elders in sessions to be debating against one another and planning against one another. He wants turmoil in civil governments. He delights in these things. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Satan cannot touch Job or us unless God allows it. And when God allows it, it's according to His holy purpose. It may be inscrutable for you and me, but it's according to His holy purpose. And He works all things together for good to His covenant people, those who love Him and are called according to His sovereign purpose. We can hold to that and trust in that. We are sheep, yes, going to slaughter, but even in that context, we will never be separated from the love of our Heavenly Father. Praise God. God does not tempt us unto sin. He tests us unto approval and blessing. Turn to the book of James briefly. James chapter 1, and we see in verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. So when the evil spirits go out from the throne of God and do their evil, vile deeds, they are responsible for their despicable deeds of trying to get people to stumble and turn from the Lord and to sin. God does not tempt men unto evil. He cannot. He is holy. Let's not lose sight of that. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's why it's so important for us to watch not the skies for the evil one, but to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for out of our hearts flow the very issues of life. And unless we watch the sin there, we will never have victory on the outside. You see, the victory begins really in the heart and in the mind before it goes anywhere else. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And so God says to the evil one, you may do this, but not that. You may not touch his person. A couple of final thoughts here of application. And I praise God for this. The Lord has great confidence in His grace and in His servant. Because you think about it, what if Job fails? The very honor of God, the name of God is on the line here. And the faith that Job has professed, that is on the line here. If he crumbles under the heat, if he gives in, if he turns his back on God, oh. But we believe the scriptures when they say with Paul, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began that good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He started the work, and no matter who comes before him and demands an audience and says, no, that person is not right in their motives. They're just trying to see what they can get out of Christianity. It's just like fire insurance for them. But they don't really love you. God will uphold that person, Job and all who have followed, by his mighty grace. Listen to this promise in Jude 24 and 5. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. See, that's the hope. And God knew that would be the outcome. Another thought for you is this. Job is completely ignorant of the war. He doesn't see it. He doesn't know it's coming. In fact, if you look at the text, and Lord willing, next week we'll move on. I don't think it was instantaneously. It wasn't immediately that he attacked or had certain groups attack the possessions and the children of Job. I think he waited and watched and looked for the best time. Job was completely ignorant of the war, and he didn't know why these things had hit him the way that they did. But brothers and sisters, we are not. And so we pore over the scriptures and we come to the scriptures and we live in the scriptures because we know there is a warfare going on. We know there are various powers and authorities in the heavenlies. We know that we are being watched and we are either being tempted or tested. That God's glory is at stake here. And our growth and sanctification and holiness. We know this. We are not ignorant. And we know also that the one who began the work, even the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith, he will complete his handiwork in you and in me. And so let's go forth this week, a brand new week, to our labors, to the challenges. There will be temptations and there will be trials and disappointments. But let's remember who the Lord of all the earth is, of heaven and earth. And he is in charge of all things. Let's live for his honor. Let's remember that we bear his name. Let's seek his grace that's found abundantly in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in the purity and the clarity and the power of your word. We thank you that the evil one was defeated at the cross and that the one who dwells within us is far greater than he who is in the world. We thank you, Lord, that even our stumblings and our sins and all the difficulties in some inscrutable way, you work them together, Lord, to teach, to train, to sanctify, and yes, to bring glory to your great name. How can we understand these things? But Lord, we pray that this week our eyes would be fixed upon the Lord Jesus, that we would not be concerned with the devil, but we would be more concerned with walking in the power of the gospel, that we would be delighting in the grace that's found in our Savior, and that each day we would be thinking on the promises and the good news of the gospel. For that is our power. In Christ is our very life. Help us to walk in Him, in His Spirit, according to His Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.